right. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're going to start in the book of Luke, chapter 22. So if you would turn over to Luke, chapter 22, I'll meet you there in just a moment, and we'll look at verses 41 and 42 as our beginning text tonight. And with the Lord's help for the next few minutes as we are continuing our study on what it means to be a living sacrifice, I'd like to talk to you about the surrender of the will. If you think about the human will, the ability to choose, and you all heard the story about the little boy whose father told him to sit down, and he didn't want to sit down, and so he kept standing. And his father told him to sit down again, and he still didn't sit down. He kept standing. And so his dad, because he was big enough to do so, helped his son sit down. And the little boy looked up at his dad, and he said, "I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Do you ever feel like that in your life? Where you did something on the outside, but on the inside, you really were doing the opposite. You really were chafing against whatever it was that you were forced to do. That's because God made each of us with a will. And while it's possible for someone to make you do something, it's not possible for someone to make you want to do it. That is entirely up to you. And tonight, what we want to think about and talk about is the fact that what God desires of us is the surrender of our will. He wants us not just to do the things that we're supposed to do, but He wants us to want to do them. And those are two entirely different things. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 41 and 42. A familiar passage. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he goes to the cross. And we know that he was agonizing in prayer here in the garden. He was trying to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen. And the Bible gives us a little window of the prayer meeting between him and the Father. The scripture says in verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you know, Jesus was demonstrating for us, modeling for us, the kind of attitude that all of us should have regarding the will of God. We ought to regularly say, "Not my will, but thine be done." But the truth is, this is the center point of conflict in the Christian life. This is the battleground between the flesh and the spirit, is this idea of the will. There is within us a need to surrender our will, and not just to surrender our will one time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could come under conviction in a preaching service and get right with God and cry out to Him and surrender your will to Him and never have to battle with it again? But the truth is, you and I battle with the surrender of our will on a daily basis. And I would go so far as to say on more than a daily basis, on a moment by moment basis, we struggle with the surrender of our will. Now, Jesus said something interesting in John chapter 5 and verse number 30 when he was speaking about the way that he lived his earthly life during his earthly ministry. He said this of himself, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Jesus was always seeking the will of the Father. Jesus was always wanting to do the will of God. We just sang the song about living for Jesus. And the truth is, you can't live for Jesus until you surrender your will. Oh, you can go through the motions of Christianity, but you can't live for Jesus until you surrender your will. We talked about last week putting your all on the altar. And we want to talk now this week about surrendering the will. Consider with me, first of all, the gift that God has given us in the will. Do you understand tonight? You can turn back to Genesis chapter 2. We've been studying there in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 on Sunday mornings. And so these verses will be familiar to you. But do you understand tonight that as human beings, we are specially created by God? And one of the things that makes human beings unique from the rest of creation is that God has given us a will. He's given us the ability to choose. And I'll point your attention again to Genesis chapter 2, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning. In verse number 16, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, you'll notice that there that God tells them there's all these trees. Thou mayest eat of any of these trees. You can choose which one you want. If you want to eat apples, if you want to have pears, nectarines, apricots, plums, mangoes, whatever. If you want durian, you can have that. So God says it's all available to you. All the fruit is something for you to enjoy, something for you to appreciate. But there's one tree that you're not to eat of, and in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, when God said that to them, it points out that God was giving them a genuine choice in this matter. Because though God commanded them not to eat it, they had the capacity to go beyond the command of God and do what it was that they wanted to do. And we've been studying in Genesis chapter 3 about how they were tempted and how they went beyond the command of God and they chose to disobey God, to partake of that tree, to eat of that which God had forbidden. Now, we're reminded this evening that the human will, the way that God created us with the ability to choose, is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Because obviously God has a will. And God chooses, and God does things. Now, we're not going to get into a long discussion about this tonight, but many people get confused about how God can have a will and man can have a will, and how can both of them, when they disagree with each other, how does that work out? So just understand that the Bible is very clear that God is sovereign, that He has a purpose and a plan that He's carrying out through the ages, and yet the Bible also teaches that man has a genuine free choice. He has a genuine ability to choose between whether he's going to love and serve God or not. You say, well, how does that work? God is big enough to carry out His plan working through the choices of men. And yet God gives us a genuine choice. Many people become fatalists. They come to the place where they say, well, you know, if I sinned, God chose it for me. If I didn't get saved, God chose it for me. It's not my fault. This is the doctrine of Calvinism. And this is in error. No, the truth is, if you aren't saved, it's your choice not to get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God gives you a choice in that matter. Now, having a will is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. This is one of the things that makes us as human beings particular and unique from the rest of creation. The rest of the animal world does not have a free will. They don't have a sense of self-determination. But as human beings, God has made us in a way that we have the ability to, and I'm going to use this word, self-determining. And obviously that's within limits. There are things that we cannot impose our will upon and change. You say, like what? like certain biological facts, for instance. You can't change the gender that you are. You are what you are, what you were born, what God made you. No matter how much you wish you were something different, I hope not, but you can't change that. You can't, for instance, choose the day of your birth and the day of your death. That's not something that God puts within your ability to choose. But there are many things that God gives us the ability to choose, and thereby we determine the course of our life. Now stay with me because this is very important. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. While you're turning, be honest with me. Did the heat get to you today? It got to me. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I think I've been sweating since about 4:45 this morning, and I haven't stopped. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice what God says to the children of Israel in verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, how would, in the context, how would these people choose life? They would choose life by choosing to obey God, by choosing to honor God in obeying his commandments, by following the dictates of the law that God had given to them. And God says, if you choose to do that, then you're going to receive my blessing. You're going to have life. I'm putting this before you. I'm telling you, you can choose between life and death. You can choose between blessing and cursing. Choose life. Now, God gave them a choice. God gives you and I a choice in our lives, and that means two things. First of all, it means that you and I are autonomous. Now, the word autonomous has the idea that we are free to choose or free to do what we want to do. We can make choices for our life. We can decide what we are going to do with the circumstances that come to us. Now, when we think about being autonomous, again, obviously God puts limits on that, and we are not divine in the same sense. So God is self-sufficient. God does not need anyone or anything. We are dependent. God is independent. God is fully autonomous. We have limited autonomy, but we do have autonomy, and this is very important, because it means that you and I are going to make many choices in our life. If you think about the number of choices that we make in a regular day, in a normal day, it's staggering. For instance, you decided this morning what time you would get up. You decided what time to set your alarm. You decided whether or not to hit the snooze button, how many times to hit the snooze button. You decided whether you would take a shower this morning when you got up. You decided whether you would have a cup of coffee. You decided whether you would have two or three cups of coffee. You decided whether you would have breakfast. You decided which car you would drive. You decided whether you would walk to work. You decided whether you would exercise. You decided what clothes you wanted to put on today. You decided some of the events of the day. Some of the, you say, oh no, all those things were decided for me. No, they weren't decided for you. You decided. You could have done something totally different, but you made many decisions. Now, some of those decisions are automatic. They're things that we've decided a long time ago. That's much better than having to agonize over every single decision. Now, oh, should I wear blue socks or brown socks today? I don't know. I just can't decide. It's so, you know, you can really put yourself in a bind. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, you just hate to go out to eat, because if you go out to eat, then you're going to have to decide what you want. And whatever you decide is probably going to be wrong. And if you choose the wrong thing, then you're going to wish that you would have chosen something else because you missed out. You know what I'm saying? So you just hate to make choices. And if you could wear every color of sock, you would. And actually, that's the style now, I guess. I see people all the time wearing two different socks, two different shoes. seems to be quite popular. Anyway, if you want to do that, you can, because you're autonomous. You can make decisions. Parents, you're raising up children, and you ought to be teaching them how to make choices. Because the time is coming, whether you allow them to or not, that they are going to begin making choices, and you want them to learn to make wise choices. You want them to learn how to reason things through, how to consider what is the best option, how to find God's will, and how to do it. God has made us to be autonomous. Now, of course, in the midst of this, God has a will which He is working out, and others around us have a will that they are pursuing, and that has a bearing on our life and has an effect on us. But the truth is, as I introduced the message, no one can force us to do anything that we don't choose to do. For instance, tonight, some people say, I am so angry at that person because of what they did to me. I can't help it. They did that. I'm angry, and it's their fault. No, the truth is, you can't do anything about what they did to you, but you can certainly choose what you will do in response to what they did. And that leads us to the second thought. Not only are we autonomous, but because God has made us with a will, we are responsible. We are responsible to God for the choices that we make. We cannot blame our choices on some other person and say, I'm this way because they made me that way. I did this because they did that. What they did may have been wrong, probably is wrong, but it does not mean that you have to do something wrong. So understand, you and I are responsible for the choices that we make. Because we are truly autonomous, you and I cannot blame our choices on another person, and we definitely cannot blame our choices on God. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You will not give an account of someone else to God. You will not come before God and say, you just have to understand, God, the reason I'm this way is because my parents were this way. You just have to understand, God, when I was growing up, my brother or my sister was a bully, and that's why I have this attitude problem. You can't say those things. You are responsible for the choices that you make. Now, this is both sobering and liberating. Sobering because we are going to give an account to God. And that's a serious thing. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of my life. And I want to be ready for that. But liberating because none of us needs to be a victim. No matter what happened in your past, no matter what kind of things you have dealt with in your life, you don't have to live under the circumstances. You don't have to be in a position where, for instance, you have to be a bitter person because someone hurt you. No, if you are a bitter person, it's because you have chosen to be a bitter person. It's your choice. It's your decision. You don't, for instance, there's many people who have been terribly harmed by other people, and they're not bitter about it at all. They have a sweet spirit, and they're thankful for God's working in their life in the midst of those circumstances. It is entirely up to you what you choose in that situation. So it's a gift that God gave to us that He made us able to choose. We are autonomous. We are responsible. You get to make choices every day of your life. Now, some of you young people, you're like, well, I don't get many choices. My parents decide everything for me. Actually, you get a lot more choices than you think you do. For instance, you get to choose the attitude with which you submit to your parents' restrictions or boundaries that they place in your life. And do you understand that that attitude that you are displaying towards your parents says a lot about your inner character? It says a lot about the direction of your heart and the kind of choices that you will make when the boundaries are removed. So understand that it is a tremendous gift that God has given us to be able to have a will, to be able to decide for ourselves. But then moving beyond the gift of the will, I want you to consider briefly the perversion of the will. Because of the fact that we are fallen creatures, because we're sinful and we have sinful flesh, our will has been twisted and perverted. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. The first evidence of this, even before the Garden of Eden, was found in a creature that God created whose name was Lucifer. Of course, we know that Lucifer was a beautiful angelic being that God had created for the purpose of worshiping and serving him. And we know that Lucifer fell. We know that in his fall, he led some one third of the heavenly host with him in rebellion against God. And then ultimately he sowed that spirit of rebellion in the hearts of Adam and Eve. And he continues to work his despicable and disgusting work in the world today. And he is carrying out this same thing that is expressed in Isaiah chapter 14. We're just going to look in verses 12 through 14, which describes the fall of Lucifer. The scripture says this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now remember, Lucifer was an angelic being, and the scriptures seem to indicate that God made those angelic beings with the capacity to choose, but only to choose one time. And the choice that they made in that one time would seal their fate for all of eternity. In this way, you and I are different than the angelic beings because we have the capacity to reverse our decisions. We have the capacity to come to our senses and to say, I think I'm going to go in the right direction now. I've been going the wrong direction. I want to go the right direction. And God gives us the opportunity for second chances, but not the angelic beings. You'll see that Satan, Lucifer, expressed his will. And what was his will? His will surrounded what he felt he deserved, what he wasn't getting. He looked at his position and he said, I deserve more. I deserve more honor. I deserve more praise. I deserve more position. In fact, he felt that he deserved to be God. He deserved to be in the place of God. Now, is it any mystery then that when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he was planting in their mind this thought, if you want, you can be God. But of course, this is one of the limits that God has placed on our will. So we can want to be God. And actually, many people live as if they are their own God. But God will never let us ascend to his place. The perversion of the will takes place when the will is used for self. When it is used exclusively to get what I want and to follow the path that I deem best for my life. This will lead us to a downfall and ultimate destruction, just like it did in Lucifer's life. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at a number of verses now, so stick with me. Galatians chapter 5. We're talking about the perversion of our will. Galatians 5 and verse 13. The scripture says something very interesting here in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, we don't have a lot of time to talk about the scriptural idea of liberty, but certainly it has a bearing on our discussion about having the ability to choose, having a will. We have been called to liberty. Now, what does God want us to use our liberty for? He wants us to use our liberty to choose to love Him and to serve Him. And it says here in this passage, we ought to use our liberty to love and serve others. But there's a danger. Remember, we're talking about the perversion of the will. And the danger is that we might use our liberty to as an occasion for the flesh. And what that means is that in my flesh, I might want a position. In my flesh, I might want a certain amount of money. In my flesh, I might want some sort of a relationship. In my flesh, I might want one thing or another thing, this thing or that thing, and I yearn after that. That's covetousness. And I use my liberty, my ability to choose, to go after that. And God says, be careful that you don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Because that's going to bring destruction in your life. And to demonstrate that to you, just go forward a little bit in, or a little bit later in the book of Galatians to chapter 6 and look at verse number 7. The scripture here says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but in the context of chapter 5 and chapter 6, the Holy Spirit is speaking to believers and is warning them about the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And then in chapter 6, that's primarily in chapter 5, then in chapter 6, he tells us that we have the capacity to sow to the flesh or to sow to the Spirit. So in your life, you can choose to sow to the flesh or you can choose to sow to the Spirit. But if you sow to the flesh, don't be deceived, because you are going to reap a harvest. This is the thing that many people don't understand about the will. While God gives us the capacity to choose what we will do, God does not give us the capacity to choose what the results or the consequences will be. We may choose what we are going to do, but God chooses the consequences. And at times, those consequences can be very severe. They can be quite startling, in fact. Now, when the consequences are that way, God always has a good purpose, which is to bring us back to a place of submission to Him. But understand that you and I can have our will twisted or perverted. We can fall prey to false thinking, to lies of the enemy that tell us you can do what you want to do. You can live however you want to live and nothing's going to happen. Everything's going to be fine. You can live however you want to live, but you can't choose what's going to happen as a result. Now, the will can be twisted. It can be perverted. And this is why, and this brings us to the third thought tonight, we must be careful to surrender our will. And this is, I want to talk to you for just the last few minutes here in the message about the proper use of our will. God has given us a will so that we can decide. Now, think about it this way for just a minute. It's a great blessing, and it's a precious gift to me that my wife, Allison, chooses to love me. She's not forced to love me. She's not a slave. There's no one that is somehow holding her captive or holding her hostage and making her love me. She freely chooses to love me. And in fact, if the arrangement was different and she was being forced to love me, that would not seem to be nearly as satisfying or endearing, would it? Think about it in your marriage. Do you understand what I'm saying? You want your spouse to love you with a free heart. You want them to choose to love you because that is so much more meaningful. And this is exactly what God has designed the human will for. God desires us to choose to love Him, to choose to serve Him, to choose to obey Him, to choose to follow Him, but He leaves the choice up to us. And it is a truly free choice because it demonstrates our love for God in a way that is indescribable when we choose to love Him and obey Him and serve Him. So what is the proper use of the will? Well, first of all, let's turn to Psalm 18. And I have several thoughts here about the proper use of the will. Psalm 18, look at verse number 30. I'll read it for you in just a moment. But consider with me that the way we ought to use our will, first of all, we ought to recognize the wisdom of God that is represented in His will. Remember, you can choose, but God also has a will. God has some things that He has chosen, some things that He has decided, some things that He desires in your life. When you think about how it pertains, God's will, how it pertains to you, and we talk a lot about finding God's will and following God's will and knowing God's will, what do we mean by that? What we are talking about is that God has designed you for a purpose. He has made you with a purpose in mind. He's crafted you. He's designed you exactly the way that you are. And He wants you to accomplish something for Him, a purpose that is according to His design and His desires. But we run into this problem that we have where God has a purpose and I have a purpose. And so often those two things don't match. Let's say my purpose. When I was a boy, I loved to play baseball. And let's just say that somewhere along the line, I decided I was going to be a professional baseball player. And I was going to go pro. I was going to play in the big leagues. And let's just presume that I was actually good enough to do it. And I was really good and I was able to play all the way through as a child and into my teen years. And then I was invited to go and play in college, and I was being scouted to play in the big leagues. And I've known some folks who got to that level. It's pretty rare, but it happens. So let's just say that that's where I was. And that was my will. I want to play in the big leagues. And that's my dream. That's my desire. And let's just say at the same time that I discovered that God wanted me to preach. And you could see how these two things might become a conflict. C.T. Studd, who became a well-known missionary to India and was greatly used of God, he was also, before or when he got saved, he was a professional cricket player, which doesn't mean much to us. But in England, that's a big deal. He was very famous. He was making really good money. He was from a wealthy family. His life was good. He got saved. And he realized that God wanted him to be a missionary. And suddenly there was a clash of two wills. He wanted to play cricket. God wanted him to go as a missionary. So the very first thing that we have to do is decide or recognize the goodness of God's way and God's will. So if you'll look there in Psalm 18, verse number 30, the scripture says this: as for God, His way is, what's the next word? His way is perfect. God's way is perfect. Now, if you think about what that means, and especially the implications when your will and God's will are not meshing very well, what Psalm 18:30 is telling you is, if God's way is perfect, your way is imperfect. Now, you can push through and you can force it and you can have your way and you can do your thing and you can tell God, no, I'm not going to do your will. But if you do that, you are going to get something that is less than perfect. You are going to get something that is your will, not God's will. Okay? As for God, His way is perfect. So the very first thing that we need to understand when we're talking about the surrender of the will is, it's not a horrible thing to do God's will. Actually, though I may have struggles within my heart about my will versus God's will, at the end of the day, if I choose to do God's will, I'm going to find out that God's will is exactly what God made me for. Even if I thought before, this is what I'm made for, if I find God's will, I'm going to realize, oh, I had a limited view, I had a limited perspective. Now I understand this is actually what God made me for. As for God, His way is perfect. Another way of putting this is, if you surrender yourself to God's will, you will not regret following God's will. Now, I'm not promising that it'll always be easy. I'm not promising that there'll never be any struggles or difficulties. I'm simply saying that if you find God's will and do it, you will realize this is what God made me for. So often, especially young people seem to struggle with this, but, you know, lots of older folks do as well. We get this idea in our mind, if I submit myself or I surrender my will to God, And I do His will, it's going to ruin my life. He's going to make me marry some ugly person. He's going to make me live in some place where I don't want to live. He's going to make me do something that I don't want to do. He's probably going to make me poor and miserable and my life is going to be awful. No. You don't understand. You've got the whole wrong perspective of God and His will. God, He wants something that is good in your life. And so we've got to resolve that in our mind. The second thing that needs to happen in order to surrender my will, not only do I need to recognize God's wisdom in His will, but second of all, I need to refuse to follow my own will. And turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse number 34, the scripture says this, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, I want to focus primarily on what he says there at the beginning of this. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. So we need to admit to ourselves that we do have a will, and that often my will disagrees with God's will. Generally speaking, the things that I am wanting out of life, the ambitions that I have, tend to not be sanctified. They tend to be selfish. They tend to be short-sighted. They tend to be temporal. And so if I'm going to surrender my will, I need to come to the place where I refuse to follow my own will. Literally, where I get to the place where I say to God, God, I don't want to just do my own will. I don't want to just live my own life. I don't want to be left to myself to choose and do whatever I want without your input in my life. Lord, I'm afraid of what I will do to my life if I make all the decisions myself apart from you? Now, this requires a healthy fear of your own foolishness, which most of us do not have. Most of us have an elevated sense of our own wisdom and righteousness, and we've convinced ourselves that given the right situation, that we would make all the right decisions and we would go the right way without any input from God. We know exactly what we're doing and we can choose our way right into the ideal life. And we really think that about ourselves. But the truth is that you will destroy your life. That's what Jesus says. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow him, then you're going to lose your life. In the midst of trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life, if you'll surrender it to him, you'll find it. So I've got to come to the place where I refuse to follow my own will. Third of all, I need to relinquish the control of my own path. And this is a very similar thought. James chapter 4 and verse number 7, it's really a continuation of what we saw there in Mark chapter 9. But if you turn to James chapter 4, hang with me for just a couple minutes. I'm almost done. James chapter 4 and verse number 7, God says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. Now the word submit, as we've seen at times in the past, means to arrange yourself in the proper order. It means to put yourself under the authority of God, to recognize that he is over me and I am under him. He's the one who's to be in charge and I am to be listening. I'm to be obeying. Relinquish control of my path. Have you ever known a young man who signed up to be in one of the branches of the U.S. military? When you sign on the dotted line to join the military, you literally sign your life away. You no longer have control over your life. You willingly cede control to the United States government to tell you where to go, when to go there, how long to stay, and what to do while you're there. Now, I realize, again, that they can't force you necessarily to do that. But the choice that a person makes when they enter the military is to say, my life is not my own. Now I am putting my life in the hands of the U.S. government so that they can tell me what to do. So that might give you pause about signing up for the military. All right. They're relinquishing control, right? They're surrendering their life. This is exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to come to the place where we say to him, Lord, my life is not mine. My life belongs to you. I am going to submit myself to God. I'm going to put myself at your disposal. I am going to take my hands off the controls. You know, many of us are like when I was teaching my kids to drive. There were a few times where I was in the passenger seat pumping the brakes. But you know what? It doesn't do any good from the passenger seat. Unless you have one of those fancy cars with brakes on the passenger side. But I didn't have one of those. You know, the truth is, if I'm in a car, I'm almost always going to be driving. You say, why is that? I'm going to admit it to you. I like to be in control. I like to be the one with my hands on the steering wheel, deciding where we're going, how fast we're getting there, when we're stopping. That's me. And that's probably you as well. You probably like that same sort of control. Now, when we're talking about our life, it's difficult to slide over out of the driver's seat and say, okay, Lord, you call the shots. You tell me where to go. You tell me when to go. You tell me how long to stay and what to do while I'm there. We have to come to the place where we relinquish the control of our path. And finally, we come to the place where we resolve to follow God's will. I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do. Galatians chapter 2, turn over there. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I'll read it in just a moment. When you and I resolve to follow God's will, we not only determine to do it, but we actually follow God's will. We submit ourselves, we surrender our will to God. He reveals His will to us, and then we begin to obey Him. We do the thing that He showed us that we ought to do. Incidentally, this is not a big type of a thing like, oh, I'm doing God's will. I found God's will and I'm doing. This is a daily exercise. This is a moment by moment exercise where we submit ourselves to God's will and we resolve to do that which God is showing us to do. Do you know that when this takes place in our lives, when in that moment I sense that God wants me to do that, and I say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. In that moment, I am worshiping God. In that moment, I am proving to God and to all who are watching that I am submitted to the Lord. That my plans for my life are at His disposal. That He's welcome to rewrite the orders at any time, and that I am happy to obey Him no matter where He says to go or what He says to do. I want to follow Him. This is an act of worship. We often think of worship as singing a song of praise and bowing down to pray or being in a worship service. But worship ought to be a daily exercise whereby I am surrendering myself to God's will and I am following God's will. And do you know tonight that when I do this, when I'm involved in this, this brings the greatest satisfaction to my life. This is the dynamic relationship that every true Christian craves. And most Christians don't experience. And you say, why don't they experience it? Isn't that what we should experience? It is. And there's a simple explanation for why we don't experience it. And it's found in a lack of surrender of our will. Because on a moment by moment, day by day practice, we are so busy doing the things that we want to do. Following our agenda, crossing off the items on our to-do list, living the life that we have determined, this is what I am doing. I'm going places, God. And God is over here saying, hello, hello, what? Hello, would you like to do what I have for you? Oh, I'm too busy right now, God. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. All right. So here's a problem. When we read familiar verses that we know, we just go right past them and we don't even think about it. I am crucified with Christ. Now I'm going to ask that as a question of you. Are you crucified with Christ? Can you really say that? Today, were you crucified with Christ? All day long? In the decisions that you made? This week, have you been crucified with Christ? Tonight, right now, in this service, are you crucified with Christ? He says, I am crucified with Christ. That's a stunning statement. That this is not something that is easy in our life, to be crucified with Christ. This requires putting aside my flesh, putting aside my desires, saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live In the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want you to think about that. The dynamic of power that is expressed in Galatians 2:20 is what all of us want in our Christian life. We want to have the power of God. I mean, if you're a true Christian, you want to have the power of God. You want to know that God is working in you and through you. But how do you get to the place where you have the power of God? God says, you've got to surrender your will before you have my power. God doesn't give his power to people who are going to use it for their own purposes. If you want to live in the power of God, then you'll have to surrender your life to him. Surrender your will to him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the last verse that I want to look at this evening. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth how long? Forever. That's an astounding promise. If you will do the will of God, you will find satisfaction. You will find the real meaning for life. You will find that you can continue, that you can worship, that you can please God forever. And this is set in direct contradiction, direct contrast to the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God says, take your pick. You either get to love the world or you love the Father. Which one are you going to do? And if you love the Father, you will do the will of the Father. So none of this, I love God, I'm just doing my own thing right now. No, you don't. Any more than you wives who are here, if your husband said to you, I love you a lot. I just, there's some other girls I'm interested in right now. So, you know, you just... wait over here for a while I go out and have a good time with these other girls. And I really love you. I'm coming back to you. You're the most important person in my life. But you just have to understand that I'm going to go and do these other things. Now, how many of you women are saying, yeah, I really believe he loves me? No, you're going to have a problem with that. That's going to be a difficult thing. You understand what I'm saying? So when we commit spiritual adultery, when we say to God, I love you, but I'm too busy right now doing my things, I'll get around to what you want maybe in a few years. When I retire, when I get past this stage of my life, when these important things are done, I'll have more free time. Listen, God, you just wait for me. And then everybody's supposed to believe that you love God when actually you love yourself. Now, we're talking about the surrender of the will. God says that he wants us to surrender our will. And I propose to you tonight, and I want you to meditate on this. Take this thought with you and chew on it and see if it isn't so. But I propose to you tonight that the greatest act of worship that you and I will ever engage in is when we come to the place where we surrender our will to him. Where we say to him, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, you know what's best. I love you. I know that you love me. I trust you and your wisdom. I know that you know me and my life better than I know me and my life. Lord, I am willing to do whatever you say that I ought to do. Now, that's a hard place to come to. But when you come to that place of submission to the Lord and surrender of your will, you will find that you are a worshiper in spirit and in truth. And in reality, you will never be a living sacrifice until you are ready to surrender your will to your Heavenly Father.